of being able to turn my microphone off when I go to the bathroom so you don't hear. Oh, I mean, I have a great joy of just being able to see, you know, so many faces that I love to see week after week, and the joy of seeing some faces I haven't seen for a while. It is a great joy. You know what? I mean, it's a wonderful gift that God gives us, that we can fellowship, we can be together, we can just share love with one another. It really is one of those most important things in life. Today I want to really dig in and talk to you about some of the most important things in life. And I want to start out with a story. And it's a tough story, so bear with me, but I want you to listen and think about it deeply. It's a story about a man who was on an airplane, and they were traveling a good distance, and he was sitting next to a very attractive woman. And they struck up a conversation, as typically you can do on an airplane when you're sitting there for a while. And on that plane, the man actually propositioned the woman. And he said to her, I'll give you $1 million if you spend the night with me when we arrive in our destination. And the woman chuckled, you know, and kind of says, oh, you know, you're flattering me. And then she looked at him and said, are you serious? And he said, yep. He said, you're serious. One night, yes, one night. And so she said, all right. And they made arrangements to meet at a hotel. And they got to the hotel. And as they're walking to the room, the man looked at the woman and said, now listen, I got to be honest with you. I don't have $1 million. He said, but would you still come up with me for $100? And the woman looked at him and said, what do you think I am? And the man said, well, that's already been established. We're just haggling over the price. So here's a question for us. Do we have a price? You know, in the world, in the worldly philosophy, in the way that the world thinks today, people think that everyone can be bought if the price is right. And that honestly is the philosophy that is in the world. Everyone can be bought if the price is right. Does everyone have a price? I mean, a price that is high enough that they would compromise the things they value most. Does everyone have a price? You know, today I want to talk about this in the context of understanding the times we live in. The title of my sermon, because I know they always like that back in the sound booth, is What Makes Sin Sin? What makes sin sin? I mean, is it just that one day God, you know, decided to arbitrarily come up with a list of things, you know, in order to make us miserable, so he says, don't do those or you'll die. Don't do those or I'll punish you and send you to hell. I mean, is that what sin is, just an arbitrary list of things that God just decided to come up with to make it hard for us to not do the very things that he said to do? What makes sin sin? In order to understand it, you have to kind of understand what makes truth truth and lie a lie. It's really kind of wrapped up in the same package, in the same kind of issue. You know, what is truth? Abraham Lincoln, you know, he was a very bright man, really a deep thinker, actually. And the level of his Christianity is kind of in debate, but certainly he did believe that there was a God. But one guy came up to him one time, you know, and he was disagreeing with this guy. And so Lincoln, in his, you know, bright mind, he said, all right, he says, let me ask you, we're disagreeing. Let me see if we can agree on something. How many legs does a cow have? And the man said, well, four, of course. And Lincoln said, well, what if we called the tail a leg? Then how many legs would the cow have? And the man answered, well, then he'd have five legs. And Lincoln replied, that's where you're wrong. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. But you understand my point, right, in using that illustration. Because truth today in our culture is said to be whatever you say it is. You know, it's the movement away from what we would call absolute truth to what the world is defining as relative truth. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me. Is that true? I mean, we say things like, 2 + 2 = 4 and it can't equal 5, right? But we don't often come to realize that that's exactly kind of what's going on in the world today. But do you know the result of moving away from absolute truth? Chaos. If the world began, or some people began to believe that 2 + 2 = 5, you understand what would happen, right? What would happen with airplanes, Jesse? You know, if all of a sudden mathematics and calculations were whatever you wanted them to be. Chaos, right? You know, that's the thing. God put truth in place in order to govern the universe in peace. And you see, the reality is that truth, and then we'll get to this definition of sin by it, truth is what actually would make the world operate properly. Operate. It actually what would make us operate properly and in health. Are you following me so far? You know, there is a truth. There is a right and a wrong, for example. There is. Now, people that really are promoting that truth is relative, they really don't mean it. All they really are wanting to have happen is for truth to move away from what we believe is truth, that, you know, the absolute truth, in order to be able to define truth some other way. Believe me when I say, it really isn't that they truly believe that truth is relative. Ask somebody, you know, like the jeweler who was having a conversation with a man that was there in his jewelry store, and both of them, you know, were very, very liberal thinkers, you know, people that thought they were enlightened, and they were talking about how, you know, everything is relative. You know, there is no absolute truth, and there is no sense of what really is right and wrong. It's all culturally defined. That's what the conversation was. Well, little did the jewelry store owner know that the man he was talking to was a jewel thief. And that night, he broke into the store. Well, he didn't realize it, but the owner of the store was still in the back room. So when the man who was the thief broke in, he ran across the owner. The man who was a thief had a gun. And he began to say to the owner, I'm taking everything that you have. As soon as he began to talk, the owner said, I recognize that voice. You're the man that was in my store this afternoon talking to me. And the guy, the jewel thief, said, well, that's too bad that you recognize me, because now I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to go to jail. You're now a witness, right? And now I have to kill you. And the man, the jewelry store owner, says, sir, I have a family at home. Please don't kill me. It wouldn't be right. And the jewelry thief said, but you told me this afternoon that there was no right or wrong. But it's culturally wrong to murder. He said, but if your argument would be carried through, then there even culture can't dictate what's right and wrong. It's all up to the person. And now I'm telling you, I got to kill you. Bang. You see, you know what I'm talking. It's not really that people don't believe that there is a truth. It's just they want to redefine it in their own terms, right? That's what's going on. You see, the problem is deeper. The problem is moral. The problem is about morality and what is right and wrong in regard to that which you are able to do and not able to do. And it goes to the definition of what sin is. Do you know why God calls sin sin? Because everything that God calls sin is something that will hurt you or others or both. There is not one thing, not one time that God ever said, don't do something, or that this is wrong, that you could not dig in and see that the reason it's wrong is because it'll hurt you, even kill you. This is the definition of sin, and this is why sin is sin. God established truth, what is right and wrong, because He loves us, and He wanted our best always and still does. Amen? Want our absolute best. But here's what's going on in the world today. You know it very well. What's going on is this movement to be able to accept a different form of truth than what has been a cultural norm for a while in order to make acceptable things that people want to be accepted, right? That's what's going on. You know, Kim and I were watching America's Got Talent the other day. She had it on, and it was really interesting because there was a guy, I think, that was on there doing some comedy. He was a comedian, but he was dressed as a woman, actually had a pretty good figure, and he had a beard, though, you know, with long blonde hair, but red eyebrows and a red mustache, too. And he came out and did some comedy. And you know, I've watched the show before, and quite frankly, his jokes weren't all that funny. But do you know every one of those judges voted them through? You know how they have to do that? They have to vote them through? Do you know why they voted them through? Because they were afraid. I guarantee you, of the criticism that would have come if they would have judged them truly by talent standards, but instead they judged them how, church? Huh? There was a broadcast, and there were actually, it was kind of bizarre, which you can see all the time on TV these days, about these women that were bearded lesbians. They literally women, but they had full beards. And, you know, it was a talk show kind of thing. And it was one of those shows where they could ask the audience, you know, and they would talk to the audience about what they were seeing and what the women were talking about. And there was a teenage girl in the audience that when she was called upon, when she had asked, you know, what they thought about this couple, she said she thought it was unfortunate and that the bearded woman would be alienating herself from society, and that she would be happier if she had stopped the hormone treatments because she was taking hormone treatments to grow the beard more. And I think she even, the teenager says, you know, you could do electrolysis for that. And you know what happened? The audience turned violent. And one woman that was next to the teenager, you know, just stood up and really just screamed, scolding the teenager, saying, how dare you criticize this beautiful creature? Who are you to tell her, you know, that that is wrong? And the audience began to clap, right? Just applauding the criticism. And so the teenage girl sat down in shame. Now, what caused this change? And why? Absolutely compromise. And why? And I'll tell you where the answer's at. Of course, the answer is in the scriptures. But I want to read to you and I want to study with you a passage of scripture that will give us the answers to this if we dig deeply enough. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4? And Doug will also bring it up. Or Summer, I guess. I didn't recognize her back there. Huh? Got a new sound booth person. In Matthew chapter 4, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to see it with me this morning with Holy Spirit eyes. Amen? I want you to see it with me this morning by the truth of God's Spirit according to this issue. This is the passage of Scripture that, if you remember, Jesus had just been baptized with John. And it wasn't the kind of baptism that we're going to do at the picnic, which is a baptism that signifies what happens in your heart when you accept Jesus. It's that outward expression that helps our mind see what kind of happened inside, the cleansing. That's not what was going on with Jesus' baptism. Jesus didn't need cleansing. But what was going on is that Jesus had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit at that baptism, if you remember, because John was even told that John would recognize who it was because he would actually be able to see the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus. And he would know that this is the one, right? So Jesus was filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. And you know what's interesting is in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, immediately after Jesus was filled with God's Spirit, that the Holy Spirit led him, which is what we want to be done with, want to have done by God's Spirit, lead us. But the Holy Spirit led him into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Verse 1. And it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, how many know that that's one of the understatements in the scriptures? Amen? Dee and I were talking before church and the time of prayer about just how hard it is to fast, and it is. And I mean to tell you, it's not something that that is just easily done. And 40 days, come on. That's really, really something. But why? When you read these scriptures, take time to pause and kind of get, in the spirit of what's going on here. He was baptized. Jesus had not yet began his ministry, so now he received the power of the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry, but yet God wanted him to have something else occur. And this was it. It was the Spirit that led him, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus knew what was going on. He knew why he was going into the wilderness, and that's why he fasted for that long. What happens when you fast, church? What are you saying to yourself? Because you are saying something to yourself. You're saying something to God, too. What? When you fast. That's right. That's right. You're basically saying that I know how I'm made, spirit, soul, and body, and I know that there are times when my flesh will get in the way of me hearing the voice of God. And if you don't realize that, then you're in deep yogurt. Right? So fasting is a way of saying to your flesh, you're not in charge. Because it wants to be. When man was originally created and God made Adam and Eve and filled them with the Spirit, breathed the breath of life into them, they were connected to God. And because of that, they were able to receive inspiration from God. And through that connection to the Spirit and to God through the Holy Spirit, they were able to process everything correctly. So that there they were in a beautiful garden. And you want to talk about a sensual experience. I mean, this was a perfect garden. Beautiful. Everything. Never tainted. You and I have been to nice places before. And I'm telling you what, we ain't seen nothing like it was there. That's what the scriptures tell us. It was perfect. And everything was beautiful, pleasing, listen, pleasing to the eye. And there it was, and God said, you can have it all. He made us, he gave us everything we have, the ability to experience and have these wonderful feelings. He made us so that we would enjoy life. He made us so that we could enjoy. Oh, I had some good watermelon yesterday. I ate it even after you left. I kept eating it all night long, and then it was finally gone. But, you know, hey, he made us to enjoy, right? Yeah, but you see, we were able then, Adam and Eve, to process things properly. But here's what happens. Listen, when you get cut off from the Spirit of God, sin does that, cuts off that flow, then all of a sudden, the only thing that's governing you is the senses. Now you're in deep yogurt. Now you're in trouble. Because you find out that it's never satisfied. Right? Though you try. How many have gone to the Chinese buffet and gone back more than three times? Oh, you're all fibbing this morning. So Jesus is fasting for the very reason you said, Jim. You know, that's why. He knows what's going to happen. And this is exactly what does happen. You know, does anybody, a while ago there was a really nasty book out that said The Last Temptation, it was titled The Last Temptation of Christ. Oh, don't buy it. It's garbage. And in the book, the author said that, well, Jesus should have succumbed to the temptation because then he'd really be able to understand more what it was like to be us. Oh, it gets worse than that. But listen, the truth is, now we know this as we read this story, Jesus never succumbed to temptation, even though he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, right? But it says in this passage of Scripture that Jesus was alone. Now that's a key. Do you know, by the way, some of your greatest temptations aren't peer pressure, although that's real. That's big time pressure, don't get me wrong. But some of the greatest times of temptation are when you're alone. There's no question about it. And there he was all by himself. So he was there to face this temptation. And so we know Satan comes. He gives him three different temptations, one right after another. And actually, as you know, these are the same kinds of temptation that Satan still uses with us today. So the first one was what, church? You got to change these stones into bread. But why? What? Now, let's look deeply here. Let's not do a casual read here. Let's, come on, study this thing so we can get to the real truth of this scripture. Why did Satan want him to turn the stones into bread? Was it simply, now listen carefully, was it simply to appeal to Jesus' hunger? You know, is that what was going on? Was it simply a matter of, yeah, you're hungry, so do this to feed yourself? No. Because you'd miss the first part of this temptation. What does it say? Look at that little word that starts with an I and ends with an F. What is that? If. It's one of the biggest little words you'll ever find in Scripture. If you are the Son of God. So what was really going on here? That's right. If you are the Son of God. The temptation was about Jesus doing something that would be wrong in order to prove who he was when he should have known who he was anyway. Right? Same is true for you, but we'll get to that in a moment. Listen, it would have been a miracle, right, for Jesus to turn the stones into bread. It's a great story. It's an old story about a doctor. His name was Dr. Mitchell. This is a real truth. This is a true story. Dr. Mitchell, he was like 1800s in England. And he was, you know, they still did house calls back then. And, you know, the doctor still had the black bags, you know. And so one rainy, cold night, Dr. Mitchell hears this rapping, pounding on his door. And it's pounding the rain outside and the thunder. And this little girl comes in. And the little girl says to Dr. Mitchell, "Dr. Mitchell, you have to come. My mother is deathly ill. Please come. She needs you or she's going to die." And this girl is like the face of an angel, he said. She's looking up with those big eyes pleading, and what's he going to do? He gets his coat, gets his bag, and he goes with this young girl. And he follows her to the house where her mother lived. And into the house he goes, and immediately he sees it's a small house. The woman is laying in bed, just coughing up blood, just deathly ill. And the doctor goes over and begins immediately to minister to this woman. And he does what he can, and then he calls the ambulance to take her to the hospital for additional treatment. And he says to the woman, as the ambulance is coming, "Ma'am, you have a special little girl that would go out in a night like this. Because I'll tell you what, if she wouldn't have got me and you wouldn't have got treatment, you would have died." And the woman said, "What little girl?" And he says, "Your daughter." And she says, "I don't have a daughter." "Well, no," she says, "I had a daughter, but she died when she was 7 years old." And he said, "What?" She said, "I still keep her things in the closet." And the doctor looked in the closet, and there hung the coat and the boots that he saw on the little girl. Church, do miracles happen? Miracles happen all the time. But I want to tell you something. God's best miracles are ones like that, done behind the scenes. God's best miracles, he does every day, every moment of every day. But do you know he limits the big showy miracles that he does? Hey, I believe in miracles. But for a reason. He knows that miracles alone will not change the hearts of men. Jesus learned that. He understood it. When Jesus fed the multitudes, he actually did create food. Do you remember that? But what happened when he created that food for the people? Come on, you Bible scholars. Oh, they followed him. Now, is God's desire in doing miracles or anything else, is what he wants is for people to follow after him, follow him? No. Because the people followed him for the wrong reasons. They didn't want what he wanted to say. They didn't want the truth into their heart. They wanted his food in their belly. He actually told him that. That's what he said. That's why that passage in the Gospel of John makes us gulp when we read it, because Jesus, knowing that the people were following him because they fed him, he told them that very hard saying. He said, "If you really wanted to follow me, you would eat my flesh and drink my blood." You remember reading that, right? Doesn't that startle you? When you read that passage of Scripture, it should. Why would Jesus say something like that? Well, Pastor, it's because, you know, at least he was talking about communion and he was talking about, you know, They had no idea about that yet. He hadn't yet, you know, did the whole thing at the Last Supper telling his disciples what was going on. He was speaking to a Jewish crowd, and to a Jewish crowd, to eat blood was sin. You know what they said to him? Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Now listen again. Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know who could? Those that would be willing to trust him enough to say, Lord, what did you mean? That was his disciples. Remember, he turned to them and said to them, are you going to leave me also? Because everybody else bailed. Everybody else bailed at that time. Why? Jesus was sifting the crowd. What was going on there, church? Come on. Same thing going on here. He doesn't want people just to follow him because of being able to feed their belly if they're not willing to accept the truth and therefore truly change. Because God's desire is to save our soul, not just our bodies. Oh, I know. Stop preaching. Gone to meddling. In the garden, when that sin occurred, a change occurred. And here's what happened. When that change occurred in the Garden of Eden, men and women became enslaved to the flesh. You know, that desire. And when what happens is that you are never satisfied because you're always wanting more. That's the problem. Humanism says that's the way to live your life, right? Jesus resisted the devil saying what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was trying to show us, because by the way, he was alone. The only way that got recorded in your passage of scripture is that he told his disciples what happened and they recorded it, right? Yeah. So it's there for us. He was showing us that there's something you need beyond just what you eat, right? Something much more important. What did Satan do next? Let's go quickly here. What did Satan do next? Jump off the Temple Mount, right? I'm going to be quick to get to the big points here. What was that temptation about when Jesus was told to jump off the Temple Mount? Because the devil said, it's written that he'll give his angels charge over you. You know, in other words, if you're the Son of God, that was the same thing he said again, throw yourself down, and God, if you're the Son of God, God is going to protect you. He'll make sure his angels are there to catch you. That's what he was saying, right? If Jesus would have given into this, basically what the temptation was is to use God for your own benefit, to put God to the test just because. Just because. Using God. I remember one time, I shouldn't have done it, but I was buying Josh a drum set when he was younger. And I was doing it on, I don't know if it was eBay. I think it was eBay. One of his drum sets. And I ended up kind of getting swindled. And so I called the seller, you know. And I was supposed to get a throne. A drummer's throne is the seat with the drum set. And it didn't come. And I was supposed to get a hi-hat and it didn't come. And I called. And I did. I said to the man, now listen, I'm a pastor. I'm not lying to you. I didn't get this. Well, it was the wrong thing to say because he happened to be a Jew who hated Christians. And he told me that in no uncertain terms. You know, using God. There's a story of a preacher. Now listen to this. My elders are here, some of them. So listen to this real quick. A pastor was having a really violent argument with his group of elders, and they were opposing one of his decisions. So it finally came down to a vote, and there was actually 12 elders and the pastor, and the pastor was able to vote. So when it came down to a vote, it was 12-1 against the pastor, right, on this issue. I'm going quickly. And so the preacher said, "This is wrong." He says, "Lord, please show these men that I'm right." And what had been a clear summer day, as they were looking out the window, the building turned almost immediately dark because the sun just completely was blacked out, and a storm began to rumble on. And the board, you know, the board of elders looked, and they kind of got squirmy a little bit, but they said to the preacher, "Well, that doesn't mean that that was, you know, that was God. It doesn't mean that God is against us." So the preacher said, "You got to listen to me. God, show them." And when he prayed, the ground began to shake. And the building literally, you know, began to rattle. The tables, the windows, they were rattling. And again, the board, you know, said, "Wait a minute. You know, that was just some natural earthquake outside." And again, the preacher, you know, fervently said, "You can't do this. It's wrong. Lord, please tell them I'm right." Lightning came right through the window, split the table that they were at in half, and a voice was heard. "He's right." The board members picked themselves up, looked uneasily at each other, and then nodded to the chairman and said, "You know, it's obviously that God thinks that this man is right." And they looked at the pastor and said, "Okay, we'll vote again. Now the vote is 12-2. You're still outvoted." Now, today, in our lives, God is being outvoted. In America, God is being outvoted. Because what's happening is morality, right, is actually changing from what is absolute truth to what the majority are willing to declare it to be. That's what's going on. If a majority says it's true, it's true. That's what our culture is saying, church. If the majority says it's true, it's got to be true. What makes sin sin? Do you have a price? Can I go to the last temptation and just ask you this? The last temptation was, if you remember, when the devil said, "If you would just bow down and worship me, all this will be yours." In other words, the devil was willing to give Jesus, you know, control over the kingdoms of the earth if he would worship. In other words, it was the ultimate, you know, pay. Is this enough, Jesus? We know the story. We know what Jesus said. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, you should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There was no price that Jesus was willing to pay to compromise his belief. But the question to us every day now, church, is the same. Is there a price that we're willing to receive in order to compromise our faith? There was a man that said he was tempted as he was in a river swimming one day, and he looked from a distance and saw a beautiful girl bathing naked. And as he was a Christian man, and as he saw her, I mean to tell you, you know, he fought and he gave in. He began to swim toward her. And he knew he was doing wrong, and so he swam harder to put it out of his mind that this is wrong, until he got close enough to the woman. And the woman, who then looked at him, saw him coming, stood up in the water and covered herself, her face. Because as he got close enough, he saw that the woman was a leper. and her facial features were disfigured because of the leprosy. And immediately the man felt disgust for her in his heart. But the next moment, he felt disgust for himself. What makes sin sin? Church, sin hurts, maims, cripples, kills. God calls sin sin because he knows what it does to his children, not because he takes pleasure at making our life hard. Is it hard to resist sin? You betcha. And it's becoming harder. In our lives, we have to see clearly. We have to understand how that when we are connected with God, we can overcome the temptations that will increasingly be stronger in our lives. Because if we don't, we will compromise. And as things get worse, and they will, you know it, the world will not see true Christianity. But I guarantee you, if we dig in, press in to God, if we allow His Spirit to fill us and we allow Him to empower us, there is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man. God will provide a way out. And if you're close enough to God, you will want that way out. But if you're not, you won't. It's as simple as that. Church, let's get closer to God. Let's dig in and press into Him. That word that Paul had, let it sink in today. God loves you so much, and there's so much more love for Him to give to you, to experience. He wants that which is best for you, and He knows what it is. He wants you to have the peace in your soul of knowing that you're right with Him. He wants that so desperately. He wants you to know that He walks with you and He talks with you. And He is superintending over your life, leading and guiding you. Not that you won't have struggles, but that He'll help you through them. And that through them, your faith will become even stronger, your testimony even greater, if we don't give up, if we press in. Let's press in. Let's press in together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We call upon you, Lord. Father, we see what's going on all around us. We know that Satan is active, knowing his time is short. We know that he is changing laws, that he is changing the definition of what is right and wrong, and people are buying it right and left. Lord, we know that we're not unaware of his schemes. Please, Lord, do not allow us to be blinded to it, but to see clearly with eyes that see. But Lord, most of all, give us hearts that want you more, that help us to see what's most important, what truly brings joy, what truly brings peace, what truly brings fulfillment, being right with you, walking with you in holiness and truth. Father, fill us anew. Fill us anew with your Spirit, God. And by your Spirit, lead us and empower us, Lord. Let there be no price that, Lord, we are willing to be bought by. But let us be people of no compromise, I pray. I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. My eyes are on you. Lord, we trust in you that you want our best. Through it all, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you.